Thank you, Dan, for leading in prayer this morning. It's good to see everyone today. It's really odd when we don't have church like last week, but it was really bad. I mean, I thought about it, and then we saw all these other churches canceling, and it just became inevitable that we weren't going to be able to meet together. But it's good to see you all. It's good to see one another as our family gets together. James Cash Penney, you may know who that is. He's the man who started J.C. Penney's, the store. He started it back in 1902. But along the lines his life, he had come to a point where he had made some bad commitments, and he became very worried about his situation, his financial state, his businesses. In fact, he was so worried about what was happening and what could happen that it affected him physically, and he became ill. So he went to see his doctor, and his doctor tried to help him, but the doctor decided he needed to be hospitalized, and so he was. And so one night while he was in the hospital, they gave him a sedative. But that quickly wore off, and he awoke believing that he would die that night. He was so overcome by worry, he thought his life was coming to an end. So he wrote letters to his family expressing his final thoughts to them, and he finally fell asleep. But when he woke up the next morning, and he was surprised to find that he was still alive. And it was then, in the early morning, that he heard people singing, and they were singing the old hymn, which some of you know, God Will Take Care of You. And they were singing in the chapel, and he could just faintly hear it. So he made his way down there to where the music was coming from, and he sat in and he listened to the singing. And then he listened to the short message that someone gave right after that about God's provision for our lives. And it was right then that something remarkable happened in his life. He later said that in that chapel, I realized then that God with his love was there to help me. And he went on to claim that from that day forward, his life was free of worry, and it was all because he realized that God would take care of him. This is one of the great promises of the Bible, that God will take care of his people. We find it in Scripture in various places. And because of this promise, we are encouraged to cast all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. Now, you may be one of those people who struggle with the worry in your life. Now, you may have trusted the Lord for salvation. You've received Jesus as your Savior. You've placed your eternal soul in his hands in what he has done. But yet, you worry whether from day to day, week to week, month to month, if he's going to provide for you, if there's going to be enough, if you're going to get through. That tends to be the way humans are. And I think it's because Jesus knows how people really are. In fact, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that Jesus needed no one to tell him what was in the heart of man, because he knew men's hearts. And he knows that we have this tendency to worry about things and to worry about finances and having enough. Well, the good news is that the same God who forgave all your sins and entered into a relationship with you and placed his Holy Spirit within you, he has promised to supply you with everything you need. And this morning, we're going to talk about this. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? And if you don't, if you're using one in the pews there, it's page 811 in the Pew Bibles, where Jesus talks about God's promise to provide. Now, this is happening in a context or within a sermon, where my sermon is part of Jesus' sermon. In fact, we've been going over this for several months now, looking at Jesus' sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you happen to have a Bible with red letters for Jesus' words, then you will notice that there's chapter 5, 6, and 7 are basically all in red. That's because it is a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was given up on a mountainside or a hillside, really, so people could hear him better as people gathered around. And so one thing I was thinking about is that we're spending time in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I wonder how many of you have ever sat and read through it all together, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. And don't put it off. Do it this week. Or better yet, do it today. Because you're going to be at home today. You're probably not going to go out, do too much. You're going to be at home. I don't think it would take more than 7 or 8 minutes, at the most, to read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at one sitting. And then, if you can do that today, I'd encourage you to do it tomorrow. And to do it frequently, maybe every day in this next week. And let God speak to you from his word. It's an easy thing to do. It's right there. And if you don't understand everything, just keep going and reading it. And let God speak to you from his word directly. So this sermon that I've shared today, this short message, really, is here from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the verses just before this in John chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, where Jesus warned against laying up treasures on earth and told us that it is not possible to serve both God and money. You see that in verse 24. Many people try, but Jesus says you can't. You have to pick one. You can either serve God or serve money. But it can't be both. His disciples must be wholeheartedly devoted to God, and they cannot give in to any inclination of greed or the love of money. Now, I mention that specifically because that's important to understand what Jesus is saying next. Okay, what he has just said. And the context is always important for the things that come in the Bible, almost always. So then we pick up in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in this passage, we hear the word anxious or worry. Sometimes we can translate it either way. 6 times. In these 10 verses, Jesus knows people naturally worry. They worry about a lot of things, don't we? We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry about the Packers. Sadness. We worry about money because are we going to have enough? We worry about our jobs, whether we're going to keep them. Worry about all kinds of things you can worry about. Some people really worry a lot. Other people, not so much. But Jesus is going to tell us about not worrying. Now, back in 1988, Bobby McFerrin, you know who Bobby McFerrin is? 10-time Grammy Award winner. He had a philosophy about worry. He said, he wrote a song. He said, "Don't worry, be happy." Because he said, if you ain't got no place to lay your head and somebody came and took your bed, don't worry, be happy. The landlord said your rent is late, he may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Now the problem is that Bobby McFerrin never told us why. He just said, well, don't worry about it. You're getting kicked out of your apartment? Oh, don't worry about it. You know, someone took away your bed, don't worry about it. Just don't worry. Well, that falls a little short, I think. It's a clever, clever song, and if you hear it, it gets stuck in your head quite long, for a long time. But it really doesn't do any good. You know, oh, happy. Why, man? As you're being evicted, you know, oh, don't worry. I've got no place to go. Oh, don't worry. No. Jesus has a real solution to worry, a real solution. And his solution is trust God to provide for your needs. Trust him. It takes faith. It takes confidence. It is relying upon God for the things you need. And Jesus tells us why we can trust him to provide for our needs. And then a few thoughts on why we should trust him is what I want to share with you today in these next few minutes. First of all, why we can trust God. And then I'm going to talk a little bit more about why you should. Because even if you can trust God, which you can, doesn't mean you will. You can say, oh, God, I can trust God, and then you go on to worry. But I want to cover both these thoughts with you this morning. So, why we can trust God to provide for our needs. Jesus says, first of all, because God provides for lesser things. Jesus' answer is he takes care of the birds in verse 26, right? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father provides food for them. He feeds them. Now, I want to say one thing right off, that when Jesus says that the birds do not sow nor reap, he's not saying we should quit our jobs. And say, well, God's going to provide for me. I'm not going to work. You know, sorry, boss, I'm not coming in. I've decided to trust God. So I've quit my job. I don't need to work. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay, so don't take that away from this. He's not saying, no. Work is actually the biblically ordained way that God provides for us. You find lots of evidence for that. So God will provide a job and to provide for you. And if you don't, he'll provide or can't work or can't find one, he'll provide other ways. But ultimately, it is God's way of providing is through work. That was right from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. God said, Adam, go out and work. Go out and work. It's harder after the fall, but go out and work. That's how we do it. And Paul will say to the Thessalonians that, hey, if a person won't work, they're not going to eat. There's no freeloaders. Because working, as long as you're able, have the ability, is what God has ordained. But Jesus' point is simply that if God provides for the lowly birds, he will provide for you. Are you not of more value than they? Are you more valuable to God than the birds? Yes, of course you are. So this is Jesus' first point that, look, God takes care of the birds and he will take care of you. But not only the birds, but he also clothes the grass as well. In verses 28 to 30, God adorns even the grass with beautiful flowers. So it surpasses the great King Solomon in all his glory. This is Jesus' point. Solomon, the most wealthiest king in the history of Israel, the one who expanded the empire more than anyone else, and built and did all these wonderful things, had all this glory heaped upon and wealth. And he says, Jesus says, God clothes the grass better than Solomon in all his glory could clothe himself. It's quite a remarkable thing. So if God takes care of that, the flowers and the grass in this way, and after all, they're only here one day or two and then thrown into the fire. See, in verse 30, it's alive. Today is alive, and tomorrow it's thrown in the oven. The point is, will he not much more clothe you? Will he? Yes. Of course he will. He'll provide these basic necessities of your life. Food, clothing, the things you need. He will do this. And this is the straightforward teaching that Jesus is giving. It's actually very simple, but it's absolutely true. If God, who is over all things and is control and sovereign, is running all these other systems, he's not going to neglect you. He is going to provide for you. So Jesus is simply saying, look at how our Father provides for these. And then, of course, there's so much more. How could you possibly think that he will not provide for you? Because he will. So you can trust God to provide for you because he provides for lesser things. That's his point. But also, the second reason is because he knows what you need. Now, Jesus mentioned this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about prayer. He said, when you pray, you don't need to make long, impressive prayers or pray for excessive amounts of time, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And here he says, your Father knows that you need all these things in verses 31 and 32. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't run around all in a panic. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Because the Gentiles seek after all these things. But your Heavenly Father knows, he knows you need them. And this is the difference between believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers run around because they have no one to provide for them, only themselves. That's the extent of what they have going for them. But if you're a child of God, your Father is going to take care of you. You can rely upon that. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to worry. You don't have to act like the Gentiles who don't have God as their Father. They worry. They're all stressed out. And maybe they should be. But we do have a caring Father who is well aware of all the things we need. Sometimes we forget that basic fact that God knows what we need. He does know. I forget it sometimes. And then he reminds me, and I say, oh yeah, that's right. Such a basic theological truth. God knows the things you need. But you can so easily forget it and start running around all worked up and all panicky. But God, Jesus says, no, you don't need to do that. So we do have a caring Father who does it. So these two truths taken together assure us that we can trust the Lord to provide for the things we need. He cares about you. There's no doubt about it. The proof is all around us. The birds and the grass and flowers in the field. Well, you can't see them now, but they're there. God is proof to you that God is caring for you. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Look at him and take it to heart. Secondly, he knows what you need. And of course he knows what you need. He's God. Okay? He knows everything you need. He's not unaware. He's not like, oh my, I forgot all about that. What are we going to do now? God is not like that. He knows what you need. And you may be worked up. You may be worried. But God has everything under control. Believe me. So that's why we should not worry. Very simple, straightforward. But secondly, why should we trust Him? Okay, that's why we can trust God, but why should we trust Him to provide? Why can't we just trust in ourselves? And the answer here, why we should trust God to provide for our needs is, first of all, goes back to verse 24. We should trust God so we can be fully devoted to one master. See, this is why Jesus is saying this, what we just read this morning, right after what he said in the verses preceding it. Because there he told them, among other things, in verse 24, that you have to be fully devoted to God. Fully devoted to God. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this is the call. This is what we're called to be. He said we can't be disciples who serve God and money. No, we can't serve two masters. We're going to have to serve one master. Christians are those who have decided to follow Jesus in a wholehearted commitment to God. Make no mistake about that. That's what Christians are. The Sermon on the Mount only makes sense if you begin with that understanding, that we are people committed to doing God's will more than even what our will is. And I know that there's a wrestling and a struggle that goes on with that, but that's what it means to be a Christian. Be fully devoted to following the Lord, following Christ, following Him in serving God. And so by trusting in God's provision for our needs, we do not have to serve money. Do you see that? I hope this comes across, because this is such an important connection of what he's saying. He's saying, trust God, don't worry, because you, in this way, if you're able to trust God to provide for you, then you don't have to be a servant of money. You see? Because you can't really be a servant of money if you're going to be a Christian. You have to be a servant of God. And that's, again, what he said. You cannot serve both there in verse 24. So by having this assurance of God's faithful provision for our lives, we are then free from the need to serve money, although we still work. It is not our God. And we can be fully devoted to one master, and that is the Lord. Just serve Him and Him alone. We do not need to be preoccupied, worried about it. We don't need to be seeking to store up treasures on earth. And that's exactly the other thing he said in this passage from last week or 2 weeks ago. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Well, probably many of you are doing that right now. You're probably doing that. But he said, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Okay, that's a different way of thinking. But Christianity is a different way of thinking. It's a different way of living. It's not just all go along the same way and God helps you along the way. It's not that. No. It is a different way of thinking where you are devoted to God's way of doing things and living. So let me say, this is not easy, and for some it can be a real struggle to break free from the love of money. But as long as money has a grip on your heart, it will choke your spiritual life. It will hold you back, and you will never know the depth of joy and freedom that there is in Christ. As long as you still have a love of money in your heart. It's true. Believe me. We are called to let go of that and not love money, but to love God. And so this is one reason why we should trust God, so we can be fully devoted to one master. But then, connected to that is the second reason, is that so that we can be free to be generous toward the poor and God's work. This is what God is calling us to do. Remember a few weeks, well, month or two ago. I don't know. It was a while back now. We talked, if you were here, we talked about the passage where Jesus says, give to him who asks of you and lend to the, give to the needy, give alms and all these different things. Yes, the Christian can do that because they don't have a love of money, one, and two, they are convinced that God is going to provide for them. And it is those two things that enable us to obey the Lord. You see, do you see that connection? When you are free from the love of money and when you have the confidence that God is going to provide everything you need in this life, then you can really are set at liberty to follow Jesus' teachings. But as long as there is a love of money in your heart and a fear that you are not going to, that no one else, God's not going to provide for you, then you are not going to have the freedom to do what he tells us to do. You will be stuck. And you'll just be convicted by the text is all you'll be. And so we can be free to be generous towards the poor and God's work. Scriptures call us to do this. Back in 542, that's where it was one of those places, 542. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Why? Because we don't love money, and two, God will provide for me. I'm free to do it. Do you see that? Do you see how it connects? This is important to get, that we have this freedom. I'm not saying you're going to go and give all your money away or stuff like that. We're not talking about that. But it does give us the freedom to be generous and to live a generous life and not a greedy life. To be free with our money and not bound to it by an emotional connection to it, a love for it. That does not work in Christianity. It doesn't. And I'll tell you, if you can get to this place where you can cut the ties with a love of for money, and you have a trust, a heartfelt trust that God will provide everything you need, you are then in a wonderful place to live. You are really at a great place to live. You are able to share and help others and support God's work gladly because we know God will provide for us. There is freedom and there is blessing in that. There is giving and there is receiving. You give and you see God provide, and you are living in just a wonderful level that God intends us to live as his followers, a real freedom. And you don't have to be rich to do this. The wealthy probably have more of a struggle with this, I think. It's whatever you have a lot of money or a little money, you operate proportionally. So it's true for everybody. But the real culprit in this, and the thing you must, God wants you free of, is a love of money, greed. If that is in your heart, you're going to have a hard time following Christ. But if you can break the bonds of that and learn to trust God, you are going to experience great joy and wonderful things as a Christian. You are going to experience great things as a Christian. And I'm not telling you this that you would give money more. I'm telling you this because this is how God wants you to live, and you can live this way, and you can enjoy that level of spiritual living. You can really live that out proportion to whatever you have. And it is a wonderful way to live. It is a wonderful way to live. So Jesus says this in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here Jesus makes this wonderful promise to those who prioritize his kingdom and his righteousness. It is not given to all, but it is given to believers, to followers. My question, though, this morning as we come to the end is, do you believe that? Do you believe that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God will provide all these things that you need? Or do you doubt Jesus? Or do you say, no, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about? Which is it? You either agree with it or you don't. I would tell you that you can believe him, and it is true, and that God is faithful. to provide. And I invite you to embark on a way of living that will set you free and you will soar in your spiritual life. You really can. There's an old story that the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard tells. And I probably told it before, but it's a story about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard one day. And in the barnyard, he made a new home among the chickens. And so he played with the chickens and he ate with the chickens. And after a while, the goose thought that he was a chicken. And then one day, a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home. And as geese do, they gave out their honks up there in the sky. And he heard it. And at that moment, something stirred in the goose's heart. Something called to him. Something calling to the freedom of the open skies. And so he began to flap his wings that he hadn't used, and he rose a few feet in the air, but then he stopped and he settled back down into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry of the geese, but he settled for less, and he never joined them. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us cast our anxieties and worries upon him and renew our commitment to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with the full assurance that God will provide everything, everything that you need.